Let's come before our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we approach you this morning, Lord, we acknowledge that you are the eternal God. You are outside of time and space, that your years never end. Where we are finite, where we are limited, dependent upon you. And Lord, once again, as we come into your presence on this first day of 2018, Lord, we acknowledge our need of you, as you are the source of wisdom and knowledge. Give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may know what is the hope to which we have been called. Reveal yourself to us, for only you, Lord, are the source of all knowledge. And we only know you by what you have written. So help us to know you more through your word this morning. And we pray for your blessing on our lives with your word, that we would be enriched in the truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, the New Testament. Last night, we looked at Ecclesiastes 3, as we saw time that is divinely appointed by the Lord. As we begin the year, we want to be looking at Colossians 3 of how we are to live before our God as it's revealed to us in these words. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 17 as our text, but we'll begin our reading at verse 1 of chapter 3. You'll find that on page 1354 of the Pew Bible and 1355. Hear now God's holy word. Beginning our reading at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have that passage open for you this morning. Colossians 3 and verses 12 to 17 will be our text as we begin the new year with God's word and what it says to us in these verses. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine that you were guilty of a crime that was worthy of capital punishment. You were in prison waiting for your execution. And the prison chaplain came in your cell and exclaimed that he had encouraging news for you. The most encouraging news ever. As a condemned man, you eagerly ask what that was. And you receive the news. It is, be good. Such a message wouldn't help you. It wouldn't even relieve you of your burden. There's no good news in this. And yet we would make the mistake as we look at this section to have the idea that this is the message of Christianity. In essence, it is be nice or be good. And if you're good, God will bless you. What kind of interpretation would be a huge abuse of this text? This passage doesn't tell us how to be good. It says to us, in context of the book of Colossians, that Christ is preeminent. That's basically the message of chapter 1, that he is first and foremost in everything. Because believers are rooted in him, made alive in him, and complete in him, it is inconsistent to live without him. What does it mean to live under Christ's rule? How do we acknowledge the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in our lives? Some in this Colossian church thought that they knew. They had their own ideas, which Paul gets to in chapter 2. In his conflict for their souls, Paul warned them about those who thought that certain rituals and traditions or special revelations could make them better Christians. So in verse 8 of chapter 2, Paul said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." They were not to find their fullness without him, for we were made complete in him. For as he says there, in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then as this chapter begins, he speaks of how we are under Christ's rule. And it means to have fullness in him. We have that spelled out in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, speak of our position. We died with Christ. We were raised with him. Since he is our life, we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated. Our union is with Christ, and we have been made alive. And the rest of the verses, verses 5 and following, say that old habits that have come along with this new life, we have to put off. We have to put off the sinful and put on the godly. Old sins like lust, greed, anger, lying, bitterness, and filthy language have to be replaced with a new behavior. A behavior of those who have been made new in Christ. So humility, forgiveness, gratitude, compassion, love. That's what it means to live in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. So the good news begins with Jesus Christ. It doesn't begin with a message saying, be good. It calls us to live according to our new nature in him. Nor does the good news only celebrate freedom in Christ and never speak about our calling to be obedient. Only those who are free in Christ put on the character of the new man. Because he is our God, because we are called to be his people. We're called to live in a certain way. Verse 12 says that, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, we therefore are to be like the elect, holy and beloved. So on this first day in 2018, consider the word of the Lord under the theme, Marks of a Transformed Life. And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, the mark of putting on the right attire. Secondly, the mark of love. And then lastly, the mark of the word of Christ. Consider first the mark of putting on the right attire. Of course, you know that we're not speaking here about a wardrobe. We're not going to find these clothes at Old Navy or Winners or at the thrift store at the BFM. In verse 12, the word put on means be clothed. It's the Christ-like wardrobe to dress our hearts with. As those who are God's elect, called to be holy and loved by the Lord, we must be clothed with a godly wardrobe. Let's just look at the virtues we are called to put on in verses 12 and 13. They're all relational. They have to do with how we deal with one another. The first is tender mercies, or literally, bowels of mercy. The word bowels is perhaps not a flattering term, yet this expression has its roots in the Old Testament, as the Hebrews regarded the bowels as the seat of their emotions. They used the word to describe their inward parts, to express their joy or their affections. And Psalm 40 verse 8, for example, David hid God's law within the inward parts, as he says there, meaning his heart. Also Isaiah and Jeremiah, in their lament over the sin of God's people, their bowels or their whole being expressed distress. What's the opposite of tender feelings of compassion? It's being hard-hearted, thinking about yourself. Jesus often showed compassion. He shunned the Pharisees for being angry that he healed the sick. They only cared about themselves. He so often showed compassion to others, even when he was tired and the crowds pressed around him. This compassion is our model. We're to put on this compassion and care for others, not just about ourselves. It's not surprising that this is the first thing mentioned in this list, because it's the innermost of these garments. And notice kindness that's connected to this. It flows out of it. Since God has been kind to us, we're to be kind to others. It's the inward tender mercy put into action. This is doing good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What does that mean for us? Well, someone who is kind listens and thinks about how he could meet another person's needs. He's not overbearing. He isn't full of himself. And the next one, humility, is one word meaning having humility of mind, a humble opinion of oneself. Humility is such a big thing in the Bible. It was the mind of Christ when he came in humility to die for his church. Philippians 2 says, we're to have that mind, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but to have lowliness of mind. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. What's the opposite of humility? It's arrogance. It's self-importance. It's not having a learning heart. Would it be humility to say that you've never made a mistake? Would it be humility to say that you're always right and others are always wrong? The humble take Christ's warning to heart in Matthew 7. The humble acknowledge the plank in their own eye and that the faults of others are mere specks by contrast. And yet the proud seek their own honor. They consider themselves to be filled with wisdom and that their insights should be sought after. They're quick to shift blame, especially in a moment of contention. They assume that other people are wrong, or at least mainly wrong. But the humble man examines himself by saying, what wrong attitudes do I have? What unwholesome words have I spoken? Was I in error in some way? As those in Christ were to put on humility. And furthermore, meekness is mentioned, which is closely connected to this. We're to be considerate of others. It's the attitude of mind and behavior which arises from humility. It causes one to receive with gentleness whatever may come to him from others or from God. A gentle person doesn't lash out and rip other people apart. There are two passages of Scripture that use that word. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Titus 3 verse 2 says the same, "Speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men." And then we have long-suffering. The opposite is retaliation to wrong done. But this means self-restraint or slowness in avenging wrongs. This forgiving spirit is found in the Lord. The Lord himself is slow to anger. And it's a good thing. He doesn't condemn us when he could condemn us if he wanted to. The Lord forbears. He is slow to anger. He gives time to repent. The opposite is being demanding or pushy or getting impatient. Verse 13 fleshes out bearing with one another, putting up with others. How do you deal with those who are close to you, family members, especially when they do something that bothers you? How do you treat those who are with a lot at church, at Bible studies, or at other meetings and functions, if they're just different from you? Well, you show forbearance. That's tied with the last one, forgiving each other. It's the last part of the sentence, but not the last one for today. Forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. How did Christ forgive you? Freely, willingly. And that's what we're to do to others. This is one of the greatest struggles we might have, but there's no reason for harboring hurts and bitterness. God's will for you is not to hold grudges, even when someone has a complaint or grumbles against you. How do we deal with those hurts? We have to go immediately to the cross and realize that and realize that these sins cost the Lord Jesus Christ. What if memories of these hurts come back? Well, we go to the cross. That's what's being said to us in verse 13. Do we have these marks? Do we want to be like this? In compassion for the saints in distress, weeping with those that weep, suffering with those that suffer, showing kindness, being meek, being known for our long suffering, forgiving one another. You're not going to find these clothes at Marshall's or the Bay. They have to come from Christ and his Spirit. We have to inventory what things need to be thrown out, what good qualities need to be put on. Who have we been harsh with? Who have we been proud against? We're called to be holy and loved because, as God says here, we're the chosen. The Lord wants us to be clothed in that way. It brings us to see, secondly, the mark here of putting on love. Another piece of clothing here is love. Above all things, we're to put love on, verse 14 states. Love is the garment of the heart that covers all these others that we looked at. It's what makes us most Christ-like. And when you look at Christ, you see love. He was born in Bethlehem because he is love. He walked the village streets in Galilee, Samaria, and other places. He was rejected and hated and was crucified out of Jerusalem. Even then, he exhibited a love, this perfect character. He didn't go to the cross frustrated because people didn't love him. Yet his life conquered death, and he's now gone into heaven with his Father, and he has sent his Spirit into our hearts. Now we're called to have this self-denying love, the chief of all Christ-like virtues. Love summarizes all that we have seen so far, putting on compassion, gentleness, and humility. This also is to adorn our hearts. Love is not optional. It's something we must have. Contrasting the Bible's view of love with the world, the way it practices it, the natural man has a very self-serving manner. As long as one is loved by another, it responds by showing that back. Or it could be that people do a lot of good in the world, but they like to keep a record of what they've done. And yet Christ is to be our standard of true love. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God." That's the standard. It's the bond of perfection, our text says. It binds together all the other graces into one, and thus making our character in Christ complete. And yet it's something that we fail miserably in. We are too often like the world. It's easy to be good to those who meet your needs. But what about those who aren't kind? What about those who speak behind your back? What about those who have hurt us? It's hard to respond in those situations right. But then we have to remember Christ and what he taught us to do. As he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you." Are we marked by that kind of love? Of course, it's not easy to have love when faced with these difficult situations. We lack this kind of love. But to be like Christ is something that we cannot be on our own. We fall short of it. And that's why we need the Savior, Jesus Christ. We have need of a life of Christ in us. Are there problems that cannot be solved without love? What issues are there between people that love can't resolve? Let us also give thought about the depth of this mark and seek to put it on, for it is what will always bless us. And with that, there is peace in verse 15. What is meant by this? Well, since we're called to be one body, the body of Christ, according to verse 15, we're to let the peace of God rule our hearts. You may have been a troublemaker. You've bullied people. You've shown disrespect of parents and slammed your bedroom door when you were angry. But that's not what we're to be as members of Christ. Some people may have this idea that we need to become more like the first century church. You know, we need to get closer together, keep things simple in the church. But that's a dream that's not based on reality. You look at the early church, there were problems. The early church had conflicts and difficulties in the book of Acts. As soon as the church began, you read about a couple lying to the Holy Spirit. At another time, some were divided because they believed that the Gentiles had to submit to the law of Moses and be circumcised. And the apostles had to meet in Jerusalem to resolve some of these problems. They had to review salvation history and to search the scriptures to see that the Gentiles were not saved by observing the law of God. In a nutshell, they had to deal with conflict. Whenever you have people, you have conflict and problems. Being prideful or selfish leads to these conflicts. James 4 verse 1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war within your members?" A word can be said and misunderstood by someone, and quickly pride builds up. But you see in verse 15 that we're called one body and we have been given the peace of God. We're to let that peace rule us. And we should be thankful that we have this grace and that we have one another. In Matthew 5 verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." He didn't mean that they run from conflict or try to avoid it, but they love peace, and they work towards this. They seek to reconcile differences between people. Romans 12 verse 18 says, "If it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men." If possible, as much as it depends on us, we must live at peace and do all that we can to maintain peace in the body of Christ and with all men, family members included. You have to make as much of an opportunity as possible to reconcile, as much as it depends upon you. And again, it's the peace of God that comes from Jesus Christ. Our dependence on Him is so necessary. And so we see this mark of love, secondly. Brings us to what we see here thirdly within this passage, and that is to consider the mark of the Word of Christ. It says there, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Verse 16. How many of us regularly feed on God's Word? We have all kinds of copies of Scripture at home. What do we do with them? Notice that it's the Word of Christ. It's interesting that God's Word is qualified in this way. The Bible is not just a book about morals and rules. It's a message about Christ. And it comes from His Spirit. And we're to let it dwell in us richly or in an abundant manner. It has to take up residency in our hearts. His meaning here is not just one part of Scripture that should be read, but all of it. Why is it to dwell in us abundantly? That we might attain all wisdom, spiritual wisdom, in things relating to salvation. Wisdom comes to us when we attend the Word of Christ, the reading and the hearing of it, and also meditating on it. How do we let it dwell in us richly? Well, there are many ways that this can be done. We're called to feast on it on Sunday. We're to hear it in church and not allow ourselves to daydream. We're to meditate on it, what we have heard in church, and seek to put it into practice. Do we make a point of listening to the Word of God on Sunday? How much do we read of God's Word in our private time or as a family? Do we read it on a daily basis? How much time do we invest in reading God's Word and reading devotional books on God's Word? Is the Lord our shepherd so that we will lack nothing? Or is it video games, Netflix, the internet, and other amusements? Are these our shepherds? Do these things make us sit down and require all our time so that we're not reading and feasting on the Word of God, the Word of Christ, as we ought to? We have to feast on that and to make it a priority. And you notice as well that God's Word is meant for teaching and admonishing one another. It's the word noutheto, which is where we get the word nouthetic from, nouthetic counseling. It's to be used to instruct, which is meant to happen in your family, at family devotions, or one-on-one with friends in your conversations with each other. Because God's Word fills us with wisdom, it's through the Word that we instruct our children. So we speak about the meaning of God's Word through our family devotions. We apply it to our lives. The same is true when we're speaking with a brother or a sister. They may be struggling with a problem or a specific sin. Maybe they're trying to understand God's will. When we have the Word dwelling in us richly, it's in situations like this that we can be of help to one another. So you can see just how practical this is. This is God's picture for His church. And you can see the outflow of it. God's Word is meant to be sung in worship through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Instead of being filled with wine and drunkenness, we're to be filled with the Spirit. Not with spirits, but with the Spirit. Making melody in our hearts. One way to tell where a young person is at spiritually is observing their singing. Do you sing with great joy in your hearts? Do you love the worship of the Lord? Do you sing together during family worship? You might not be the best singer in the world. We're called to worship the Lord to the best of our ability, to thank Him for His redeeming grace. So let us have these marks as well. Reading God's Word, growing in it, admonishing our children and one another with it, and singing to the Lord. And here is the last truth that we'll consider for this morning, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We're not to be two different people in the week. We're not to have split personalities as Christians. We're not to be sacred on Sunday and secular through the week. We're to live under the lordship of Christ in everything. Everything is sacred. In that sense, we don't go to school or go to our jobs outside of Christ. We do everything for His glory. We have a sacred calling at all times. We have to keep that in mind. What is it that drives us? What is it that motivates us to do what we do? It should be the glory of Christ. And notice how this is qualified. We're to seek the honor of Christ with our words and our deeds. Reminds us of the words of Psalm 19, David concluding that psalm, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." How can that be the case with us? Does gossip honor the Lord? No. How about cursing? Or a little bit of crude language. Might not be swearing, but as close as possible to a blatant four-letter word. Christ said that our words are also to honor Him. Same with our deeds. We must please the Lord with how we live. Are we resolved to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? do we see how He is over everything that we do in our lives, at work or at school or in our home? You see, we're to clothe ourselves with these virtues. We're to be at peace with our fellow man. We're to have God's word within us. We're to do all to the glory of the Lord. We're made complete in the man, Jesus Christ. Let us therefore seek to be known by these marks in 2018. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come into your presence thanking you for your word to us. Thank you for placing before us these marks of a Christian life, of a transformed life. We do pray that we would live according to these. Lord, we do pray for a desire and a change within us, Lord, to put off the old man and to put on the new. This is a constant battle for Christians, for us. And we do pray that you would grant that to us. Grant to us to be made after the new man that is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us. And that we, Lord, would put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. That we, Lord, would put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and having the peace of God rule in us. Let your word dwell in us richly. And may, Lord, everything that we say and do give glory and thanks to you. For Lord, we owe everything to you. And we pray that as those who are called by you, we would live to your praise. Help us then, we ask, and we pray all of this, the forgiveness of our sins, and through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's now come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing on us in this coming year. Our gracious Father, our Creator and Preserver, the one who has made us and who does all things for us, Lord, as we bow before you in prayer at this time, we acknowledge how much we depend upon you. You made us and not we ourselves, and therefore we are your own. We're your people and the sheep of your pasture. You are the Creator of our bodies. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw our unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were formed for us, when as yet there were none of them. Lord, you clothed us with skin and flesh. You knit us together with bones and sinews. You granted us life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved our spirit. You are the Father of our spirits, for you formed the spirit of man within him and made us living souls. Lord, it's encouraging and it's consoling to know that we are yours. As you so graciously look after us since the day that we were knit together in the wombs of our mothers, as you nurtured us, as you have given us homes to grow up. Our children right now are growing up in a Christian environment. That's a blessing. They're also receiving Christian education, which is a blessing. Some of us receiving higher education. We also pray for your blessing upon that as well. Lord, our times are in your hand. Our future is in your hand. If you take away our breath, we die and we return to the dust from where you've taken us. But Lord, you've been so good to us in so many different ways as you feed us. You've also redeemed us from evil. It's because of your mercies that we're not consumed, and because of your compassions that do not fail, as they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant to us the blessing of your grace, most of all, in this coming year. May your mercy guide us. Lord, may it teach us to fear you and to follow you more, to respond to your love by walking in faithfulness and in truth. We pray that we would use our gifts, the gifts that you have given us for your kingdom, that your kingdom would prosper. Grant to us health and strength. For those struggling with their health, grant healing. We pray, Lord, for grace to cope with sickness, if it is not your will, to bring healing. And we pray for encouragement and protection in this coming year. We pray, Lord, for those who are drawing near to the end, that they would be called by you out of this world. Lord, as that is their desire, to be in your presence, give them strength as they linger here in this world. Lord, we think in particular of people like Mr. DeVries, for also Mrs. Visser. We pray for our shut-ins, that you would grant to them your blessing, Lord. May you help us in our decision-making. Well, Lord, we pray for wisdom and for grace. Above all, may we grow in grace, that we'd grow in our walk with you and call upon you, and may you answer us. We pray as well for our council. Give to them wisdom. Bless us as a church. Help our fellowship. Help us reach out to the community. May we, Lord, be a church community that also opens up our hearts and lives to the community around us. We pray, Lord, for Reverend Cochran and Julie and their family and Redeemer, that they too would be blessed in this year. We think of the new men who've been ordained as elders, that you would bless the newly formed council there and provide for this congregation, Lord, as you continue to do. We thank you for many answers to prayer. And we pray that this would also be true of ourselves, that we, Lord, would be known for our love and care for the lost. We again pray for those who have wandered away from you, that you would work in their lives with your Holy Spirit. Lord, may this be a year where we don't merely keep up a list of resolutions, promises that we intend to keep. May it be a year where we abandon any trust in ourselves and instead put our trust in Christ, who has done everything for us. He is the promise keeper, not us. He is the one who has done everything right, and our lives are right in him. So grant your grace to sanctify us. Grant your comfort to cheer us. Grant your right hand to guide us. Grant your counsel to instruct us. Grant your presence to keep us stable. Grant your triumphs in Christ, that we may know your joy. And also grant us answers to our hopes and prayers for this coming year, Lord, as we earnestly look to you for all things, for bodies, for our bodies and souls. Bless us now as we give our collections toward the deacons and their work in our midst. Hear our prayer. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.